Our second scripture today is taken from Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. That can be found on page 246 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. This is the letter to the church in Pergamum. Hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is. Yet you are holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then. If not, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone. And on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment a Christian missionary who went from the United States to a remote African country and found a somewhat isolated tribe that spoke the language of Swahili. He really wanted to share the gospel of Christ with this tribe and to make disciples for Jesus, but he found it a bit difficult to learn the language of Swahili. So instead of learning Swahili and telling them the gospel in their native language, he thought it would be good to teach this tribe to speak in English and even to read in English, because he knew English and he liked English and he knew many others in his country back home who spoke English, of course. After 10 years, he had made a little progress. About 6 people had learned to speak some rudimentary English, but no one could read it, and no one had made a commitment to Jesus Christ. After 20 years, there was not much more to report. About a dozen who could speak some English, and still no one could read, and no one had become a Christian. The same pattern occurred for 30 and then 40 years. As it turned out, this missionary and his efforts were an utter failure in terms of his professed goal of making disciples for Jesus. Finally, he returned home after 40 years and declared to everyone at home that this tribe was particularly resistant to the gospel. What he did not realize, of course, was that other missionaries working in neighboring tribes, not very far away, had had tremendous success. In fact, hundreds of thousands of Africans had become Christians through the efforts of these other Christian missionaries, mostly because they had decided to learn the native language of the tribes they were working with. Now, this imaginary story is not as far-fetched as we might think. Not only could it happen in Africa, it is happening right now in the United States. There was a time 50 years ago when the culture, the language, and the worldview of the mainline Protestant churches in the United States were not all that different. And nearly all of these churches were full of life and were growing significantly. The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, and the Disciples of Christ all added a bit of nuance to their worship practices and the teaching of their theology, but they were all creating new Christians and making disciples of Jesus. But then, their institutions, with few exceptions, kind of congealed and hardened into practices that have not changed substantially for 50 years. Unfortunately, over the years, virtually every one of these church bodies have truly lost their focus. And instead of making disciples of Jesus Christ as the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and the founding charters of their churches stated, they started settling for teaching their own church language and customs and practice, much like our missionary friend settled for teaching English instead of finding the best way to share the good news of Jesus. As a result, without exception, all of these large mainline Protestant churches have really lost the ability to speak the language of the people around them. And while the morals and culture and ethics of these churches have mostly drifted along and followed the outside culture, our ability to speak with divine conviction and authority to the culture seems to have been lost. It's like we want everyone to speak our language and learn our customs before we will actually make them disciples of Jesus Christ. So perhaps it's time for us to regain our focus. 15 years ago today, the most deadly foreign attack on American soil in its history was perpetrated by Muslim terrorists against the United States. Nearly 3,000 people were killed in the attacks on New York, Washington, D.C., and Pennsylvania. And it seems we are still trying to make sense of that barbarity today. Every person here who was alive remembers that day and what you were doing because it was like nothing that we had ever experienced before. The hatred that would drive terrorists to kill thousands of innocent people in the name of some perverted cause is hard for us to relate to. But we also know that history is full of such acts of violence. So we should all struggle with how and why it happens, and why it continues to happen, and how we can muster the spiritual, psychological, educational, and physical resources to keep it from happening even more again. We should also be inspired by Christians like Todd Beamer, whose story most of you know. Todd was 32 years of age, a husband to Lisa, father to two boys, David and Drew, and to a daughter, Morgan Kay, who was in her mother's womb on that fateful day. On September 11th of 2001, knowing from phone conversations what had happened in New York and Washington, and after terrorists had killed the two pilots on Todd's flight, United Flight 93, Todd and a group of brave people stormed the hijacked cockpit and prevented that plane from killing even more people in our nation's capital, probably its intended destination. Todd Beamer's courageous words as they began their mission, related by the phone operator with whom he spoke, have been immortalized. He said this, "Are you ready? Okay, let's roll." Yesterday, Todd's son David, 15 years later, was on the football field for Wheaton College, his father's alma mater, and the team begins all of their games with that same phrase, "Are you ready? Okay, let's roll." The end of the first Christian century was a time of terrible persecution for the Christian church under the Roman Emperor Domitian. The capital of the Roman province of Asia at that time was the city of Pergamum, which was about 50 miles north of Smyrna, the city that we spoke about last week. In Revelation 2:12, the letter to Pergamum begins this way, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword." And you may remember from the previous chapter, Revelation 1:16, that John's vision of the heavenly Christ told us that from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And it may be that the Apostle John, in receiving this revelation, was nevertheless familiar with the word from Hebrews 4:12 that says, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart." The sharp two-edged sword was especially dangerous in battle because, as you know, it cuts both ways. And friends, the Word of God does the same. You see, Pergamum was a great city. It had a great library. It was the center, though, of innumerable temples and altars. Temples to pagan gods could be found all over the city of Pergamum. The most impressive was an immense altar on a terraced hill behind the city dedicated to Zeus, the Greek god of thunder and sky. It was a huge platform surrounded by colonnades, and the whole thing appeared to be a giant throne. Animal sacrifices were made there 24 hours a day, and smoke and smell could be seen and sensed from miles around, reminding visitors and residents of the supremacy of this god Zeus. Asclepius, the god of healing, was also worshipped in several places in Pergamum, so it's no surprise that with paganism to be found everywhere, that in our passage from Revelation, the heavenly Christ writes to the church in Pergamum, "I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is." Dr. Bruce Metzger tells us that Pergamum was not an easy city for Christians to live in, and it must have been a great comfort for believers there to know that the Lord knew what they were experiencing. Hostility to the church was determined and more vicious in Pergamum than in many other towns. The Christians there had known real persecution, and apparently a Christian named Antipas, who was a faithful witness to Jesus, had been put to death in order to persuade believers to forsake their faith and to discourage others who were considering committing their lives to Christ. As we said, the Word of God, like a two-edged sword, cuts both ways and is able to judge both the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The church in Pergamum needed help not only against their enemies on the outside of their fellowship, but they also needed help against enemies within. some church members in Pergamum held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which was a sect teaching lax moral standards about which the church at Ephesus had also been warned. This adoption of the immorality of their non-Christian environment by people within the church community brings a stern message from Christ. They are told to repent, or they will be punished with the sword of my mouth, says the Lord. And we know that is a sharp, two-edged sword. So the booster shot we should receive today for our own health as a church, and what we should glean from this passage, is while the Lord understands our situation and He loves us just as we are, He also loves us enough to not leave us where we are. And He commands that we turn away from idolatry and sin. He does not wink and nod at our sexual sin and makes clear that there is a price to be paid. Yet the Lord commands the believers at Pergamum who are holding fast to the name of Christ and not denying their faith in Him. He offers them commendation. For believers there are standing firm against the persecutions from without and against the false teaching from within. And the Lord promises to them to give them some of the hidden manna. This means that God will provide for the sustenance of His people, just as He did for the Israelites during their sojourn in the Exodus. He says those who conquer will receive a white stone, indicating that they can be admitted to that great and joyful banquet of those who have persevered in the faith, and a new name is found on the stone, the name of Victor. The new name is a great theme from the prophet Isaiah. And in our passage from Matthew's gospel, we see the prophecy of Isaiah referred to again by Jesus. Perhaps we can say that the Pharisees, like our missionary friend who wouldn't learn Swahili, and like our mainline churches for the last 50 years, had lost their focus. They were focused on the ritual, washing of hands, and eating of non-kosher foods prior to worship. But Jesus cites the prophecy of Isaiah when He confronts the hypocrisy of these Pharisees, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." This should clearly remind us that the Lord desires our hearts more than our words and our outward appearance. He goes on to quote, "In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." So Jesus suggests that the teaching of the Pharisees and their offense at Jesus' words do not come from His heavenly Father, and they will be uprooted. He takes it a step further and He calls the Pharisees blind guides of the blind. "And when the blind lead the blind, they fall into a pit," He says. He insists that things that truly defile us are the immoral actions that proceed from our hearts, not eating with unwashed hands. And what comes from our hearts and defile us are evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. Those begin in unclean hearts, and they are what defile a person desiring to worship God rightly. So we need to focus on the Lord and allowing the Lord to cleanse our hearts by His grace through faith. In other words, the Lord longs for us to give Him our hearts so that we might have or have Him in the first place in our lives. Loving God with our whole heart and mind and strength is what enables us to rightly love other people and to rightly receive their love. Apart from this, our lives are not in order. Our lives are out of order when we refuse to speak the language of those to whom God is calling us. They are out of order when we pretend that terrorism anywhere doesn't concern us. They are out of order when we deny our faith, or when we succumb to false teaching about our faith, or teach human precepts as doctrine. They are out of order when we focus on our outward appearance and style in worship and honoring God with our lips rather than giving our hearts and our lives to the Lord and loving God with our whole heart. So it's time for us to regain our focus. When it comes to listening to and obeying the Word of God, which is the sharp two-edged sword, I say, are you ready? Okay, let's roll. And when it comes to defending the faith against those who persecute and slander Christians, I say, are you ready? Okay, let's roll. And when it comes to resisting false teaching and standing for Christian moral standards, I say, are you ready? Okay, let's roll. When it comes to focusing on making disciples for Jesus in whatever language we can, I say, are you ready? Okay, let's roll. And when it comes to giving up our hypocrisy and loving the Lord with our whole heart and mind and strength, giving Him the first place in our lives, I say, are you ready? Okay, let's roll. And let us pray. Gracious God, we praise you and thank you for the courage of Christians throughout many ages who have stood up for you at the risk of their own lives. We thank you that we are inheritors of the faith they have passed down to us. And we pray this day that you will give us courage, that we might be those who show to the world our love for you and that you are in the first place in our lives. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.